Welcome to Table Flippers Podcast. Table Flippers is an outreach of Greater Works Christian Church here in Lancaster, California. I am your host, Robert Enos, along with Chippy the Chipmunk.
If it wasn't for me, no one would listen to this show. It's all about Chippy.
Get ready to be challenged, to be confronted with truth and reality, and get ready for a revolution. It's found at Table Flippers.
Oh, boy. Here we go again. This is going to be good.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, friends, family, neighbors, countrymen, those that love me, those that hate me. Hello from beautiful, sunny, a little windy Southern California. I know it's been a long time since I've been on here. But needless to say, I've been busy. I ran my campaign. We had a great run and a great campaign. I didn't quite make it, but I did very, very well. So I want to thank you all for your prayers and support in that. And I'll be at it again in the next 2 years or so. And we're going to get in there. We're going to make a difference in our city and our community. So again, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for everybody that lifted me up in your prayers and supported me and wished me well. I do appreciate each and every one of you. You're the reason why I do this, not just this podcast, but you're the reason why I run for office, that I pastor a church, and that I make things happen on that level. You know, so many things have been happening. Here we are, we're just on the, this is May 1st, 2024, ladies and gentlemen, don't let me forget the year. But there's been a lot happening. We just literally came through the Passover season. And a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's a Jewish thing. No, it's a biblical thing. And anybody that holds true to the Word of God should be celebrating the Passover. As a matter of fact, it was commanded that we celebrate the Passover throughout all of our generations. And as long as believers in Jesus, believers in God, believers in the Word of God are still alive and breathing, we should be celebrating the Passover, each and every one of us, Christian and Jew. Anyways, so we just came through the Passover, and I'm telling you, we had a phenomenal Passover week. And what's interesting for us outside of Israel, we have an eighth day to that Passover week, the feast or the week of unleavened bread and Passover. So literally it came to an end yesterday for us. And now here we are May 1st, the next day, right after Passover, the whole Passover week. And we are aimed at our promise. And that was what God did with his people, bringing them out of Egypt so long ago and out of bondage. They had the Passover, they came through the Red Sea, and God says, Promised Land, that way. And he pointed them out to the Promised Land, and Moses led them. So in a very, very real way, for those of you who have really been paying attention and celebrating the feast and celebrating God, really that's what it is, celebrating God through these feasts, you understand that, hey, we're at the verge of something so profound and so miraculous and so awesome. As a matter of fact, we're right now coming up on Pentecost. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For the Jews, they believe that what we call Pentecost, Shavuot, I believe that's how you say it, Shavuot. Anyways, that I'm not Hebrew and my tongue gets twisted very easy, ladies and gentlemen. So Pentecost. They believe that that's the day that marked Moses on the mountain, God giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the original Ten Commandments, God speaking those, his law, his Torah over his people and over all of creation, really. And tradition holds that he spoke the Torah from the mountaintop in every known language, okay, and maybe some languages unknown. But every language, he gave it in written form to the Hebrew people, of course, but he spoke it in every language. What's so interesting about that is the correlation there is that when the believers in Jerusalem came out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm leaving. I'm checking out of here, but you stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. This is in Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit came, they all started speaking in tongues. And when they stumbled out of that upper room experience, and isn't it interesting? Moses was on the mountain in a high place, and these believers in Jerusalem were in an upper room, and they come down out of that upper room into the city, speaking in tongues, and the people all heard them in their native languages from the countries and the places that they came from. So it's interesting that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes upon men, and they start speaking in languages that they did not learn. God himself is on the mountain declaring his word, his Torah, in all the known languages, or again, some maybe unknown, at least to people at that time, but all the languages of the earth simultaneously. So there's this beautiful picture of the Old and the New Testament coming together with this beautiful symbolism and typology that speaks to God giving us and preparing us for something even more profound and even greater. In all of this, the Word of God, the Torah, the Word of God in its completion, the giving of the Holy Spirit and being empowered by Holy Spirit presses us and points us to our promise. That's not the fullness of the promise, although it Jesus was the promised one, shedding his blood was promised, and the giving of the Holy Spirit was the promised one as well. So it's a huge part of the promise. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, and having that understanding of the Word of God with the power of the Spirit, we are pressing on. We are pressing on to our promise. Now, why am I telling you all this? Here at my church, Greater Works Christian Church, here in Lancaster, beautiful Lancaster, California, God's country, we celebrated the Passover. We're looking forward to Pentecost, but we're also looking forward to the fullness of the promise that God has given us. As a matter of fact, this has been a profound season. So many things happen, and even some things that many would say is a negative and bad and wrong. And as we are coming through this and walking through this and even walking through the things that could be easily labeled negative, bad, wrong, anything like that, what I am realizing is that God was in the middle of all of it. God was in the middle of what he is in the middle of all of this blessing, pointing us and pressing us to our promise, a greater promise. I wish I can get into the more of the details of this, ladies and gentlemen, but at this point, I just can't. All I can say is we are experiencing a freedom that I haven't felt in a long, 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 long time. We had a phenomenal, every year for the past few years, we've celebrated the Passover Seder, and we go through the Haggadah, Messianic Haggadah, and a great time of remembrance and such. But this year, there was something so unique and different about it. I mean, don't get me wrong, same Haggadah that we use every year, the same basic food that we use every year. But there was this, I don't know how to describe it other than say a fresh spirit, a fresh anointing, and the people were so joyful and so happy. And it wasn't pressed, it wasn't pushed, it wasn't conjured up. It was a true joy of the Lord that just overtook the people in this new freedom, in this new season of freedom. It was truly profound, ladies and gentlemen. And there's been miracles. People have been having dreams. And I mean, you know, like great prophetic dreams. God's been visiting his people. There's been healings. There's been people being set free. There's been all kinds of things that are happening. As a matter of fact, I'm in my office tucked away in the corner of a church. I got this little office. It's okay. It works for me. And in a couple of rooms over in our fellowship hall, they're setting up right now for a meeting with one of the people in our church that has this ministry that touches people's lives profoundly. And they're setting this up. Now, I didn't really think too much of it. But when I came in and I saw them setting up and preparing and it just kind of clicked. Hey, this is happening here at my church. This is great. More lives are being touched. More lives are being impacted by the people of the church. There's a freedom. When I say freedom, a freedom to become who they really are called to be. is in the house, and people are standing up and rising up and taking the bull by the horn, so to speak, and running with it, and it's impacting lives. So even in that, I was just so blessed to see this and have that hit me like, wow, yeah, people are being touched. People are being blessed. As a matter of fact, we just, yesterday was our, was this May 1st? No, today's May 1st. So anyways, yesterday, I announced how we're going to change. We had our Bible study yesterday, Tuesday night Bible study, 7 p.m. Come out and join us, ladies and gentlemen. But I announced to everybody how on Tuesdays we're going to starting this month. So technically it'll be this next Tuesday we'll start it. How we're going to start rotating speakers on Tuesday night for Bible study, at least for the next 2 months. And there's a reason why we're doing it. We're taking people that don't have a lot of, well, some of them do have some pulpit experience, but most of them don't have a lot of pulpit experience from preaching, teaching, and ministering from the pulpit. And there's a reason why I'm doing that is because I do quite a bit of travel as it is. And I always need good people trained up to take my place when I'm not here. And for the past, about 2 years, maybe a little bit more, I put a lot, not all of it, but a lot of the travel on hold because I was working towards something and I didn't have the freedom to travel, even though I had people calling and trying to get me to come. And I finally got to that place where I said, I can't keep putting all my friends and all that what I'm called to do on hold. But I need some people trained up because one of my hearts, ladies and gentlemen, is to take teams. If I go into Mexico, I like to take a team of, you know, anywhere from 15 to 20 people. And I don't like to do all the ministry. I want others doing the preaching and the ministering, the laying on of hands and things like that. I'll help, of course, and they'll help me. But I don't want spectators. I want people that are going to go and jump in the mix and make some things happen. So I do that if I go to Africa. I do that if, you know, anywhere in Africa, for that matter, Mexico, anywhere. I just like to take teams and let the team do a lot of the ministry. So be that as it may, that means I need a lot of people trained up that can to fill in or trained up to go with me and do the work of ministry. In other words, a lot of people are going to be doing a lot of ministry. So that's one of the things that we're launching literally this month, is getting that more people trained up so that it gives me and those for the teams the freedom to be able to go out and do it. Like, I don't have to sit there. If I have 10 people that are all trained up to preach, you know, and take care of the church while I'm gone, I can say, who can't make this trip? Somebody raise their hands. I'm sorry, I can't make this trip. Okay, you get to preach on Sunday when we're gone. The other 9 of us, we're all going. You know, that type of thing. And it just gives a freedom to everybody, but also to the church as a whole. Another thing I like about that is, you know, I have gifts. I have abilities, God-given, but so does so many other people. And everybody does on one level or another. So all these people that are going to be in this rotation now can pour out their gifts, their wisdom, their understanding, the revelation God has given them individually, and the church grows because of that, and it moves forward because of that. In other words, it's not just me. It's not just all me. You know, I've been around churches and I've been around pastors that think they are God's gift to the world and to the church world even to the point that all the ministry has to go through me at the church. Now, granted, I believe if you're called to be the pastor and God says you're the steward of this house, then all the major decisions, of course, have to. And you need to be aware of the things that are going on. Yes, so you can cover it properly, pray for it properly, and set things in motion properly. But all the ministry doesn't need to have to come through one person or two people or even a dozen people. Every one of us has something unique that we can give. And when we receive, now I'm not talking about being church hoppers and bouncing around everywhere and having no roots and no home. I'm not talking about that in the individual, you know, the churchgoer. But in a given church, you know, if you have 100 people, chances are 10% of those people have the ability to convey a revelation and a message in a manner that other people can receive, why not use those 10 people? You know, and in our church, we have a lot of people already doing things, working with the youth, working with the kids, those types of things. But now it's really opening the door to exercise those gifts in a broader sense. I'm not saying a more important. Kids are always the most important. But in a broader sense, so that, you know what's interesting? Well, so that everybody's blessed. I had a thought run through my head and I started running with it before I finished my statement. But what's interesting is for many, many years, my wife and I had been looking for replacements. Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, we've been looking for replacements, not to replace other people, but to replace ourselves. And we just haven't been able to find anybody, you know, that could replace us. And what I mean by that is it was always in my heart to raise somebody up, a couple, turn the whole work over to them, my whole life's work over to them, and then go start a church somewhere else. So it'd be like Greater Works Christian Church Part 2, or what was that movie? Part 2, whatever. But Part 2, you know, somewhere else. And I was just thinking the first time we do that would just be across town. You know, this is a big valley for those of you who are not used to it. We're over here in the west side of Lancaster. So if you go into the east side of Palmdale far enough out, it's quite a drive. It literally could take you 30, 35 minutes just to get across the town with traffic and the different streets and everything. So my idea was to go over there and start a church, and the same thing, raise somebody up and turn that over to somebody else, and then go start another church somewhere else. I'm not after a denomination, but I am for church expansion and moving into these different areas and such. So, for many, many, many years, that's what I was looking for, and I just couldn't find anybody. And every time I thought I found somebody, something would break down in the relationship, or they just didn't. When I say break down in the relationship, some of them just, you know, I'll give you an example. This is a long time ago. I had a couple. We talked to them. They were all for it. We're all for it. We're kind of grooming them, so to speak. I know that's become an ugly word these days. So we were preparing them. Is that better? Preparing them to literally take over the church and everything. And then they gave us, out of the blue, gave us their resignation and said they're going to go off to some, what is it, like in a, I forget the exact organization. I want to say YWAM, Youth with a Mission. I think it was YWAM. Or one of those organizations like that. If you don't know that is, but basically it's more of a an evangelistic kind of thing where they go to different places and they evangelize and they do things. And it's a great organization, don't get me wrong. And I wasn't against them doing that. It was just like, now I got to go look for somebody else kind of a thing. And then we found somebody else, another couple I thought was really going to be it, you know, start working with them. And then it's like almost time to turn it over. We start talking to them and then they say they don't want it. Ugh. Okay, so be that as it may, now I'm not so much looking for somebody to completely replace me, you know, because mainly just because of my age, I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. Not that I'm old, ladies and gentlemen, it's just this, that was the job of a, you know, a 30-year-old, and I'm now years old, and you know, not that I don't want to do it. If God said do it, I would do it. I'd do it in a heartbeat. I have no problem with it. But what I am looking for is to raise people up. I'm looking for those people to raise up. And maybe we can, once they're ready to pastor, be the head pastor of a church, maybe we'll be at the place where we can go help them get a building, a location, and get the ball rolling for them and get them established. That's a great idea as well. So we can still do that. It just won't be me heading up the show in these local locations. I'll just stay here and pastor the father church. I almost said mother church, but I'm a guy, so father church, you know. So anyways, so a lot of great things happening. My point is a lot of great things happening, a lot of great things moving forward, a lot of great things being established. We're also, I'm brainstorming on getting some men's meetings going, but some unique men's meetings, not just meeting together and cracking open the Bible. Don't get me wrong, ladies and gentlemen, that is excellent. And bringing in the Word of God is the most important, absolutely. But I want to look at something that's unique. You know, I'm an outdoorsman. I like to go camping. I like to do those things. And we have some guys in the church like to do that. So we might just, we've done camping trips before, but we just might turn that a whole like men's ministry slash camping, maybe hunting, fishing, those types of things where we can, in the evening times, just get in there and really crack open the Word of God and pray for one another, everything. But then just have fun four-wheeling, fishing, hunting, camping, hiking, whatever. So anyways, we got all kinds of things that's on our plate, all kinds of things that we're bouncing around, all kinds of things that we're just trying to figure out what is the best for us. We're not trying to do what other churches have done. We're trying to do what God is asking us to do. So that's really interesting and powerful. You know, I think I probably should have told you this already, but I'm going to read a little bit of an article. And this is an article from Daily Wire, and it was put out today, May 1st, 2024. The title of this is The Day Christians and Jews Stood Together Outside of Columbia's Campus. This is by Gideon Askowitz. I believe that's how you pronounce his name, Askowitz. And a little subtitle says, Only by partnering can Jewish and Christian Americans rebuild our nation's heritage, because America's heritage is the sum of our shared values. And with that little subtitle, ladies and gentlemen, I totally agree. The Christian church and the Jewish community must come together. You know, my wife and I have been able to travel to Israel several times. And when we were in Israel the first time, actually my wife went one time before me, and she actually met this gentleman. He's a Jewish rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, in Old Town Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem. And then I got to meet him later when the two of us went at a later point. And he made a statement when we were talking to him. Phenomenal man. I mean, great man, brilliant, very smart. And Christians, listen, this Orthodox Jewish rabbi knows the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation far better than most, probably 95% of the Christians that I know. And I'm not saying that lightly. I'm just telling you the truth. And at any rate, brilliant man, gracious, gracious man. We were able to go into his shop and just sit down and talk with him and bounce things off of him, ask questions and answer his questions, and such wonderful conversations with him. And he made this statement. It's really interesting. He made this statement. He says, I don't know really what God's doing, but he says, what I do see happening, and I know this is God, is he's bringing the two streams together, the stream of Christianity and Judaism. He's bringing back together. He says, so God's up to something. And I remember being with the Israeli consulate a few years ago in LA, and he said, now here's this consul. He's one of the, you know, what do you call him? An ambassador, or on some level works with the ambassador for the, but whatever, consulate. He said in a statement, he says, you know who right now is Israel's number one ally? And we're thinking, well, maybe it's the United States. Maybe it's this country, that country, whatever. He says, no, it's born again Christians are our number one ally. They support us more than any government. They support us more than any other people group. It's the born-again Christian community. Now, for him, a high-ranking Israeli Jewish official to say that, and an Orthodox Jewish rabbi to say what he said, you have to know, ladies and gentlemen, that if your little spiritual antennae are up and working, you have to realize and recognize that God is up to something profound in our world right now. And while many people are looking at the negative happening and saying, oh, it's the end time, Antichrist is coming, go get in your bomb shelter, hide in a cave, give me a can of beans. Ladies and gentlemen, I refuse to hide in a closed-up bomb shelter, bunker, or cave with a group of scared Christians eating canned beans. It isn't going to happen. So anyways, my point is, back to this, is that when you really stop and look at big picture, not focus on just one negative aspect of what's happening today, but big picture, you begin to realize that God is up to something so profound, so awesome, that even if he tried to share it with his people, like you give us all the detail, you know, that's why the Bible says we prophesy in part. Because if God tries to give it to us in all its detail, big picture kind of picture, we would mess it up. That's why God only shares with us what we need to know when we need to know it. It's like in the military. It's on a need-to-know basis. Sometimes you don't need to know. That's just the way it is. But if you can stand back and look at the big picture, you'll recognize that God is truly up to something. God is truly up to something profound. And it's all good, ladies and gentlemen. So I want to get to this article. I just read the title, The Day Christians and Jews Stood Together Outside of Columbia's Campus. If you're watching and paying attention to what's going on our college campuses, it's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. All these young people, I swear, we're spending tens of thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars to send our kids off to a Ivy League school to get a great education so they have a great life ahead of them. And what do they turn into? A bunch of stupid idiot clones, minds full of mush, as Rush Limbaugh used to say about young people, minds full of mush. And they become these clones of liberalism, but on the fringes, the weird fringes. And it's disgusting what these kids are becoming. They're standing with the Palestinians, the Gazans, all that nonsense, and against Israel. I mean, I don't think any of them have looked on a map recently to see just how big Israel is today compared to everyone around them that hates them. But you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, they're not fighting against Israel. They're not fighting against some religious ideology. They're not fighting against some political ideology. They're fighting against God himself. They literally are fighting against God himself. Please don't find yourself or make yourself fight against God. You'll lose. Anyway, so let me read this article. It says, looking across the national landscape, one cannot help but wonder what happened to our shared national image. Gone are the times of old when Americans sought to expand our great experiment across the continent, and gone are the days when people of faith led institutions. Let me just stop right there and say this. The problems that we're seeing in our world. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, pay attention. Put out all the clutter from your little minds, okay? Because all the problems that we're seeing right now in our world is because of liberalism and here in the States, and much of what's going on in the world is because of these Democrats that are in power making this happen. All of our colleges and universities, except maybe just a few, but most every one of our colleges and universities, even at a local level, is run by these activist liberals that have very little, if any, real morality. And why is that so? Because of the Democrats. It's just the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. They have allowed all kinds of things, wickedness, into our country and implement all kinds of wickedness in our country. Socialism, communism, Marxism, so all of these isms that are not part of who we really are as a people and should never be a part of who we are as a people. And then you end up with things like this, where these kids being taught by these liberal leftist professors end up supporting wickedness and evil instead of standing for righteousness. So ladies and gentlemen, your vote counts, and you end up getting what you vote for. And look at what we've created in this country right now. Why? Because we keep voting for leftists. We keep bringing them into power. When I say we, I didn't, and I know a lot of good people that didn't, but enough of us in America did, and now we're all complaining about all the problems going on that we created with our vote. And I even say this to the Jewish people. I love Judaism. I love the Jewish word of God. I love that traditions and such that they have. But I'm telling you, a lot of Jewish people in the United States of America vote Democrat, vote left, vote liberal, and they've created the very problem that we're seeing come against Israel and the Jewish people. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of Jewish people created their own problems with their own vote. And it's unfortunate. They just can't connect the dots. And when I say they, this is not about, oh, them, like I'm against the Jews. There's a lot of Christians that have done the exact same thing. The exact same things. There's a lot of Americans out there that are complaining about high gas prices, but they voted for Biden. There's a lot of Americans out there, Christian, Jew, just American, that voted liberal. And now we have all these campuses training our kids in ultra-liberalism and destroying their future and destroying our country. There's a lot of people that are complaining about the high crime, yet they voted Democrat who they're not securing our border. They're not prosecuting crime. They're letting people out of prisons early. And now all of us are saying, hey, crime is out of control. This is ridiculous. How did we get here? Oh, because a majority of us voted Democrat. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to be smart enough to be able to connect our dots. You end up getting what you vote for. And I'm not talking about you and I on a personal sense. I'm talking about the collective whole. We collectively will end up with what we vote for. And we voted these knuckleheads in, and look at what they're doing. They're destroying our nation from the inside out. Anyway, so let me get back to this. With few exceptions, most institutions of higher education, entertainment, and government are led by a cadre of postmodernists who believe there is no essential truth or objective morality. See, and that's the problem. We voted for those people. Their modern sense of subjective moralism renders all previous generations immoral. This is part of why we see American universities beset with students and faculty who burn the American flag and cheer for the intersectional redemption that comes with an anti-imperialist revolution from Palestine to California. However, there are some who are pushing back. Last week, the Philos Project went to Columbia University to demonstrate solidarity with the Jewish students. The Philos Project's mission is to promote positive Christian engagement in the Near East by creating leaders, building community, and taking action in the spirit of the Hebraic tradition. Susanna Hoffman, 24, said, "We believe that as Christians, our roots are in Hebraic tradition. We are trying to restore the values that we are losing in the West, as evidenced by everything that has been happening at Columbia University and the campuses across America." When asked how she thinks we can restore Judeo-Christian values, she replied, "We believe it starts with Christians uniting with Jews because that is the bedrock of our civilization. We are trying to educate Christians to understand that foundation so they can speak out against the values proclaimed on these campuses." So thank God there's people waking up, ladies and gentlemen, and pressing forward to change things. And we have to understand, Christians, listen, don't get caught up in that anti-Semitism. Don't get caught up in that Western mindset of anti-Semitism that tries to destroy and break off and stay away from everything Jewish. To do that, you can never serve Jesus. You can never love Jesus, and you can never follow Jesus. You can never believe in his word, Old or New Testament, because it all came out of Israel. It all came out of the Jewish people. Jesus was a good Jew. He even went to synagogue every Saturday. He was a good Jew. He followed the Torah. He followed the feasts. And here's one for you, ladies and gentlemen. I have one for you. This is a free one for you Christians out there that still think, no, we got to get away from anything Jewish. I knew a pastor like that. And honestly, he was a bonehead. I'm just going to be honest with you. There was I believe it was a bar mitzvah that he was invited to, and everybody was wearing the little, you know, the yarmulke, the little hat, the little skull cap. Now, I'm neither here nor there on those because I don't really see that necessarily in scripture to wear a little skull cap like that. But, you know, to honor the people that you're in, they gave him one and he refused to wear it, being really a jerk about it. It's like, dude, put on the skull cap. You got a bald spot back there anyways. It'll cover it up. You'll look good. Come on. Anyways, we get silly like that. So anyways, back to this. Our roots truly are in Judaism, and not only our roots. We were never supposed to walk away from it. In other words, everything in the Hebraic traditions, all the feasts, all the word itself, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, and all the writings, the whole what we call Old Testament, is now we're supposed to not only find Jesus in it, but usher in and bring the Messiah into all of this, everything that we do, in such a way that it causes the Jew and the Christian to come together, because we now have solid, familiar ground. We have common ground, or we should have common ground, that we can shake the hand. And listen, Christians, whether you like it or not, whether you like it or not, the Jewish people, I'm talking about not just a person or even of this generation, but the Jewish people, the Jewish tradition, the Jewish word, that's our elder brother. That's our elder brother. Ladies and gentlemen, should I say that again? That is our elder brother. And the older brother always receives the greater inheritance, because it was up to the eldest son in the household to take care of the younger ones and his mother, and especially the ladies, and the family business. Now you say, well, they're not doing it. That's not, it does still doesn't break with the word of God and the truths of scripture and those spiritual truths of scripture. So just get used to it, ladies and gentlemen. Christians, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be pointing the way to Jesus, but first and foremost to the Jew. The Bible still says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Anyways, let me go on with this. It's not a big article, but I'm making it a big article. Anyways, he says, those values are that all men are created in the image of God and as such are inherently blessed with rights, rights which no government can remove from the people, and that the government's sole role is to help guide and order a society to allow it to flourish in a manner commensurate with God's moral and ethical code. This heritage commands us to love one another, to look after the needy. It also instructs us on how to order our lives every day. Or order our everyday lives. I'm sorry, a little dyslexic there. Contrary to postmodernist thought, this enlightened tradition does not mean individuals should be selfish and abuse their freedoms with wanton abandon, but that freedom should be used to build productive and just societies. Unfortunately, the current political climate has misrepresented these beliefs as those held solely by conservatives. But this is far from the truth. It was JFK, a liberal president, who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Hopefully I did a JFK impersonation there pretty decent. But I do want to correct this just a little bit, because I do agree with what the person was saying. This is not just conservative or liberal or, you know, Republican or Democrat, because JFK did say that, and at the time he was liberal. At the time, he was liberal. But right now, JFK would be a staunch conservative compared to the liberalism and the conservatism that we have at play in the world today. So I want to correct this person that these beliefs are solely held by conservatives today. Not in our times past, but today. And what I mean by that, there might be a few straggler Democrats that believe this, but they're stragglers. One in a million, you know, maybe two in a million. So yeah, this kind of is solely a conservative thing. And we even see that, as I pointed out, even among some of the Jewish people here in America, and they're typically more liberal Jews, not conservative or or Orthodox Jews, but a lot of people that claim Judaism, and they'll celebrate some of the feasts. They may not go to a synagogue every week, but they might celebrate some of the feasts, Rosh Hashanah, Passover, things like that. So there's a little bit of religion in them, but they'll go and vote for the very people that are destroying their own community and want to part ways with Israel and the Jewish people. It's very strange to me, ladies and gentlemen. The last thing I want to do is vote people in that's going to destroy my life. Last thing I want to do. So even though JFK, I'll give him that, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And again, that's politics anyways. He was still a Democrat. You know, and the reality of it is, if this dude, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of people love JFK, but I'm thinking back. That was a little bit before my time. I was just a little kid. I don't even remember much. I do remember that he was assassinated, things of that nature. But as far as his policies, yeah, I keep hearing, yeah, he was more of the conservative, the real old school Democrat. But he was still a Democrat. I mean, let's face it. He was on a sinking ship. And look where we are today. So I'm sorry. I don't have anything against him, but I certainly don't hold him up as some kind of great hero. That's just me. Yeah. If I'm wrong, if you disagree, great. That's what we're allowed to do in America. That's what makes us great. We're not forced to all agree on everything. So wonderful. So anyways, let me finish this. Almost this. Says, as the president of Jewish Students for America, I work to ensure that a bipartisan group of students dedicated to combating anti-Semitism across our nation do so with these founding values at the center of our mission. To rebuild this nation, we must reconnect with our fellow man and recognize our shared heritage. Only by partnering can Jewish and Christian Americans rebuild our nation's heritage, because America's heritage is the sum of our shared values. I have personally seen many college campuses where the lack of moral clarity from the administration served as the primary cause of anti-Semitic incidences. What's more, this lack of moral clarity from these institutions corrodes the next generation into a misguided worldview that abandons this rich tradition. So true. That I agree with. Let me go on. Our group advocates for more specific legal measures that will help combat some of the causes for anti-Semitism. For example, we lobby Congress to withhold federal funding from universities that don't uniformly apply roles of conduct, adopt the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism, and enforce immigration laws. However, to succeed in the long run, our country needs a moral reckoning. Only then will our universities and other institutions recognize what is right and wrong. America's founders envisioned a republic founded on the self-evident truth that all men are created equal, that all are endued by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They continuously emphasized the centrality of God and morality. Indeed, it was John Adams who declared that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern of any other. We must return to these principles to our fellow citizens and institutions. So I agree with probably 99.5% of this article. The only one that the only portion I disagree with this article is that part pointing back to JFK. In that, and don't get me wrong, it's not that what JFK said or what this person said about JFK. I agree with that. What I disagree with is, you know, like it kind of alluded to, oh, this is not about being Republican or conservative or a Democrat or liberal, because JFK way back then said this. Well, that was JFK way back then. We're far beyond that. So we can't look at the words of JFK, even though he would be considered a conservative today. We can't look at the words of JFK from so many years ago and apply it to what's happening today in the Democrat Party and with the liberals today, because they have excused themselves from the true JFK Democrat Party of yesteryear. I'm not even going to say yesterday, of yester-century. They have removed themselves from that. That's the JFK Democrat really, I'm not going to say doesn't exist anymore, but doesn't exist on the level that we would hope or like, because at least the conservatives and the Democrats, the JFK type of Democrats, could have some sensible conversations and debates for the good of the country. Can't do that anymore. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to tell you what Rush Limbaugh used to say a lot, that we need to defeat liberalism. Liberalism is the enemy, and we need to defeat the enemy in America. And that branch and that style and that type of liberalism is what the Democrat Party has become. So I'll say it like this. We need to defeat the Democrats ideologically, politically, on every level, because they are destroying this nation. They are destroying it from within. As a matter of fact, so many world dictators and communists are looking at America and they're laughing at us, saying, listen, we're defeating America without even firing a bullet. Because they know we have become so foolish that we're adopting their ideology and we're destroying what America is from within. And these protests on all of these college campuses is proving that. So I applaud this group. What is it? The Philos Project. And the president of the Jewish Students of America. I applaud these young people that are doing this, rising up and standing strong, because that's really what's going to turn this nation around. Not just because Christians stand with Jews. That's not going to turn anything around. But when we stand with one another, with the goal of not just trying to stop some protest going on at a college, but when we stand and lock arm in arm and say, no, we collectively are going to get back to our Jewish, Hebraic, Christian roots in America, that's going to turn this nation around. When this nation has meets God again, when we can meet God again, and especially when we meet God together. A lot of people are saying, revival, yes, only revival. I agree with that, but revival is going to take a little bit different. It's going to look a little bit different in our generation than it has in other generations. Why? Because God's not just reaching into the Christian church and saying, revive. He's reaching into every home, every university, every school, every hospital, every business, yes, every church, every synagogue, and he's even reaching into, what do the Muslims call their churches, their places of worship, mosque. He's reaching into every mosque, and he's going to say, revive. Now, what does that mean? That means every business, church, school, university, every mosque, every synagogue, every church is coming back. Well, maybe they never were with him, but they're coming to Christ. You watch, ladies and gentlemen, in a few short years, and just mark me on this, a lot of these Islamic Muslim mosques where they worship Allah, they're going to be turned into churches where they're worshiping Jesus Christ. You just watch. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. A lot of these synagogues, you know, are going to start turning into messianic synagogues. Many of them. Why? Because they all come to Jesus, Yeshua. They come to Messiah. They have that revelation of who Jesus is. And they start serving him. Now, in those places, you say, well, are they going to put a big cross up? I don't know. But I do know this. You go inside, and the name Jesus isn't going to be a byword or a curse word. It's going to be the one that they adore and that they worship. And they're going to start teaching Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And they're going to do it in a profound manner, because really the Jewish people have such a great understanding of the Old Covenant. But when you can see Jesus in the Old Covenant, man, the revelation begins to flow. And that's what's going to happen. You know what's going to do also in the Christian church? A lot of Christians are going to be put off by it because of their arrogance, their pride, their haughtiness, and God's going to get his way. You watch. It's going to be awesome, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be beautiful. So don't look for a revival in the manner that we've seen it before, because God's saying, you know, enough's enough. Too many times has my church been revived, and they just keep needing revival over and over and over again. I'm going to revive everything. I'm going to bring everything back to me. I'm going to bring everything to the acknowledgement of who Jesus is, who Yeshua is. Then that'll be true revival that truly not only spans the globe, but spans generations. So anyways, are you with me, ladies and gentlemen? There's so many great things happening, ladies and gentlemen. I know it looks like chaos in the moment, but God thrives in chaos. God thrives in chaos. He brings order in chaos. He brings life where there was no life. And it looks like everything's being destroyed, but sometimes things have to be torn down before it could be built up. So we're about to see a move of building up, first in the things of the Spirit, and then in our nation, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, patriotically, everything good. And the United States of America will once again be the beacon and the light to the nations. Why? Because we're a beacon and a light first to ourselves. God bless you all. I hope to see you soon.
You got that right.
Thank you for joining us at Table Flippers. Please email me at gwccrobert@gmail.com. gwccrobert@gmail.com. Now go out and have a table flipping day.
Oh, brother. How cheesy.
Should I have said have a Chippalicious day?
Chippalicious. Now you're talking.
Say goodbye, Chippy.
Say goodbye.